This lesson is TBP number 25, and we're still on a prayer of commitment. That's our series, the prayer of commitment, and this particular lesson is called The Shunammite Woman. This is probably the last little thing on the prayer of commitment. It's something that I wanted to start months ago, really, when we were on a confession. Remember the last part of the prayer of faith, the confession part? Well, I always thought this is the perfect thing to have for that. Somehow I'd have it all prepared, and then I just couldn't do it for some reason. And then I thought, well, this is really for the prayer of commitment. So I wanted to do it then. But it's only in the last week that I think I really understand a little more about what this whole thing is about in here. And so if you'd open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's talk about a situation in the Bible that's always kind of inspired me. I've always admired this woman. That's described in this sequence. I've never really understood how a person without the Holy Spirit could react the way she did. And it encourages me with the Holy Spirit what we can do, you know. And so let's just find out what this woman did. Now, you know, keep in mind, this is true. You know, this is the Bible. This really happened. This is not some parable or something that's trying to show us an example of something. This woman really lived. Someday, you know, I wouldn't mind meeting her in heaven, just discussing, have a couple little questions about this thing, but nothing serious, just little details, but I'd like to discuss it with her sometime. But anyway, it starts out in verse 8, and it fell on a day that Elisha, the prophet, passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, or it says in the margin, a woman of great wealth and worth, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, or on, as the margin says in my Bible, and other Bibles at least, on the roof. And let us set for them there here a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he comes to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned in the chamber, and he lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. Now, so we have Elisha the prophet here. He's been stopping by this woman's house, eating a piece of bread. And finally, she decides to build a little apartment for him on the roof. And so he stops stopping in more and more because of this courtesy. And so one day, probably prompted, I'm sure prompted by the Lord because of what happens next, he says, Call this woman, Gehazi. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said it. And he said unto him, he said to Gehazi, who said to the woman, Say now unto her, Behold, you have been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for you? Would you like to be spoken of to the king? In other words, would you like a job in the castle or whatever the king lives, you know? Would you like to be spoken of to the captain of the host? Would your husband like a job high up in the army or whatever? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. In other words, she was saying, I'm happy where I am. That's okay. You know, I'm glad to do this. Don't worry about it. And so she left. And he said then to Gehazi, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Well, she doesn't have a child and her husband is old. And evidently that rang a bell in Elisha's spirit because he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this time, according to the time of life, or about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, don't lie unto your handmaid. Or you might translate it this way. Don't say this unless you're absolutely sure what you're saying is going to come to pass. In other words, you know, because I'm going to take this, you know. This is something very dear to me. I've been waiting for a son a long time, or a daughter, or whatever, a child. And so don't say this unless you're really sure, Elisha. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the day was child was grown, and we'll find out later, he's probably between 6 and 8, 9 years old because of what happened. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. Now it starts to get interesting. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now here we have a really, you know, we all have children just about in here, pretty much most of us. And we all have a love for small kids and things, especially our own. Can you imagine what it would be like to be a mother that gets up that morning and her son goes out to be with her father in the field? The child then is carried back by one of the workers in the field, and he's obviously very sick with something. And then all of a sudden the child dies. You know, that's a major event, isn't it? It's a tragedy. Every once in a while in life, emergencies do hit us, whether we're Christians, whether we're in the world or whatever. And it, really, how do you react when something really hits you right between the eyes? The thing is, you better do is be ready, because be prayed up, be, you know, walking with the Lord in, you know, in all the power and the privileges that are available to you for doing that. In other words, be like the guy that built his house in the good times, who did the word, you know, and when the storm came, the winds blew, and everything hit the fan, so to speak, that house would stand. And if you remember back at Luke 6:48, in that account, the reason this person's house stood was because he was not only a hearer of the word, but he was a doer of the word. Now, we've got the word to go by, but this woman didn't really have a whole lot of anything, except her heart was turned toward God. She didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. As close as she could get to God, really, was to know this man, this Elisha, and to help him. That's as close as she could get. She had no way of approaching God. She didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of her. But to her, doing something nice for Elisha, I believe, was like doing something nice for God. Getting close to Elisha was like getting close to God, because that's all she knew. So let's kind of read what happens here with the idea that what she does toward Elisha is really what her heart reaching out toward God. So her little boy died. Now right there, you know, I don't think I'm ever going to finish this tonight, because I just see too many things here. But right there, we have a situation when that tragedy or whatever it is hits, it's really, really important what happens right then in your own mind. And it starts in your mind, really. Because there's a real temptation when something really terrible in the natural hits. Not terrible, any way you look at it, really. For your mind to completely scatter. Have you ever had a case like that where you were just hit with something and your mind just wants to scatter? It wants to think about, what if this? What if that? What am I going to do? You know, how am I going to tell my husband? How am I going to tell my wife? But the Word of God tells us that we are able to cast our care upon Him, that we are able to be anxious for nothing, that we are able to have perfect peace. You know, it says, I will keep that one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me, Isaiah 26:3. So, this is a promise to us, but she didn't know anything about this. Think of what it must have been like for her to perform the way she did. Okay, so the child's dead. So what does she do? Verse 21, she goes up and lays the child on the bed of the man of God and shuts the door upon him and goes out. She didn't scream, she didn't cry, I'm not saying anything wrong with crying or anything, don't get me wrong, I'm just saying this woman held it together. And she kept her mind from completely exploding with this tragedy of this child she's waited for all her life. You know, I get the idea of a methodical events here. She goes up, she lays him upon the bed of the man of God. To me, that signifies that this is your problem, God. You know, that bed's clear up on the roof. Think about it. She's got a bed downstairs, I'm sure, she and her husband share, and I'm sure the child has his own bed. He's 6 or 8 years old by now, we'll find out. A lad was able to carry him, and he was old enough to go in the field. So, you know, somewhere in that age group. So, but instead of laying him on his own bed, or instead of running out to the lad and saying, go get my husband, quick, you know, the child has died, you know. She takes the child, she walks upstairs, she goes up there, and she lays him on the bed of the man of God. You know, to me, that's casting your cares upon God. Yes, it's your problem, God. You gave me this kid, Elisha, who, you know, to her, Elisha was her approach to God. You've given me this kid, and you're going to deal with this situation. Here it is on your bed. This is your thing to deal with. So she lays the child on the bed and goes out. And she called her husband and said, send me, I pray, one of the young men. She's thinking really clearly here. One of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. She doesn't say anything about this to her husband. And he said, why are you going out to him today? It's not a feast. It's not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath. And she said, it'll be well. In other words, don't bother me with this stuff right now. Everything's going to be all right. I don't want to get into this right now. She didn't say this, but I just feel after reading this and reading it and reading it, she doesn't, and I'm not saying, you know, avoid your spouse in a situation like this. In fact, that's the best one to get with, if they can agree with you in this situation. But she, right now, her whole being, we'll see, is focused on getting to God with this thing. Get this problem to him as fast as I can. And so she doesn't even say anything to her husband. She just said, hey, everything's okay, is basically what she says here. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, now she's not leisurely here of anybody, you know. She says, drive and go forward. Don't slack your riding except I say slow down. In other words, let's go fast. Let's get going. Now, it's about 25 miles from, if you look on a map, from where they are in Shunem to Carmel, where the prophet is. So she's going to go all the way, 25 miles, and then she's going to turn around and hopefully bring the prophet back to her house 25 miles the other way. So a 50-mile round trip we're talking here with a donkey. You know, that's probably going to take 8 to 12 hours as near as I can figure out, as quick as you can do a round trip without even letting the donkey rest, you know. So she's going to leave her little child laying up there for maybe 12 hours. But for whatever reason, she's leaving right now, and she's going out to get with Elisha. So she goes and she comes to the man of God to Mount Carmel. It comes to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? Because he could see, you know, what is this woman, never come before, coming 25 miles from her home, out there in the distance, there she is. What in the world would she be coming out here for? So ask her these questions, Gehazi. Run out there and ask him. Is it well with you? Well with your husband? Well with the child? And she answered, when Gehazi got there, she said, it is well. You know, what does it say in Romans chapter 4? It says, calling those things that be not as though they are. In other words, she's not going to come out. What does she know about confession? The only thing I can see about confession so far in the Bible up to now is where the Israelites blew it 40 years out there because they said, would to God we go back to Egypt? Well, too late for that, or die right here. And God says, okay, die right there. She might have learned a little something from that, but she didn't have the teaching we have. She just says, it's well, and she keeps going. Gehazi comes out to meet her, and she just drives right on through Gehazi. That isn't the guy she's after. She's not after God here. So she answered as well. And when she came to the man of God, see, she's still going by the hill, to the hill, Mount Carmel, she caught him by the feet. Now that would tell you right there. I mean, if you're the prophet and you see this woman coming on, she doesn't stop for Gehazi. She's still coming. And when she drives right in there and goes down and grabs your feet, something's definitely going on here, right? And Gehazi comes near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord has hid it from me and has not told me what it is. Then she said, she lets him in on it. Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Now we're starting to get a pattern here. This woman is first of all, she didn't panic when the bad stuff happened. Secondly, she hasn't broadcast her problem, has she? She's kind of kept it within her own people that she can trust to act in faith here. She hasn't talked to Gehazi. She hasn't talked to her husband. And that's a little sad to me because you'd think in a situation like this you could get some strength from each other and both go together to the man of God. That's just my thought. But she's not broadcasting her problem. She's not panicking. She's going straight to God. And now she's really putting God in remembrance of his promise. She said, did I ask for a child? Wasn't this your idea? Didn't you promise me a child? Did you ever read in Isaiah 43:26 where it says, God says, put me in remembrance, let us plead together. God likes that. God likes you to come up to him and say, Father, you said. You know, Charles Finney used to find himself praying sometimes. He said, it surprises me sometimes when I'm praying for revival, the things that come out of my mouth. He says, I found myself saying to God deep into prayer, God, you don't think we're not going to have revival, do you? You don't think we're not going to have revival. God, don't be so foolish to think we're not going to have revival, because we are. I mean, that's the way Finney talked to God. We're having a revival here. We're having it now, and I'm praying. He put God in remembrance. He wasn't disrespectful toward God, but he was hanging on to the promises. Isn't that what God wants us to do? Not be namby-pamby. He wants us to hang on to the Word of God, a situation especially like this. Put God in remembrance of his prayer, of what he said, I mean, in your prayer. It says in Isaiah 55:11 that God's Word will not return unto him, how? Void. That means, tells me somewhere along the line, that God expects us to return his word to him. God's word goes forth, the promises come forth, they're all through the Bible, and now we, in our prayer, we return that word to him. God, you said. Father, you said, if we pray in the name of Jesus, I find, that's a very powerful way to pray. She said, this wasn't my idea, you promised me a child, that child is there, and she didn't say laying on your bed, but that's where that child was. And then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, don't stop. If any man salute you, don't stop. Don't answer him back. Keep on going. And when you get there, Gehazi, you lay the staff upon the face of that child. God has hid from Elisha what's going on here in a certain extent. And I think at this point, I really believe that Elisha thinks the child is just severely ill or unconscious or whatever. Because otherwise, why would he say to Gehazi, hurry, hurry, hurry? And usually the staff laying upon a child's face is a sign of transferring a healing anointing. It's a prophet's staff to the child. This child needs more than healing. He needs both. When you've been dead for 12 hours, you need healing and you need your spirit to come back, right? There's two problems here. So he sends Gehazi off. He lays a staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child says, now, most moms and most dads, I think, are going to want to go, whoever's going to that kid right now, with the healing touch, okay? Gehazi said, take the staff. I'm going with him. I'm going to take this staff, and we're going to get that child healed. But she didn't. Gehazi can go wherever he wants as far as she's concerned. She's staying there with him. She says, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I'm not going to leave you. She's focused on God. And if God wants to do it, however he wants to do it, that's fine. But she's not leaving God. And I'm telling you, when things hit that aren't too pleasant, and it's kind of an emergency situation, you're going to have to really cast out those thoughts that come, and you're going to just have to hold on to God. You're going to have to just pray as far as you can in English about the situation, as much as you know, and when you get to the end of what you know, start praying in the Spirit. Because Romans 8:26 says, when you don't know how to pray, pray in the Spirit, for you pray then according to the perfect will of God. So we're supposed to pray with our understanding, 1 Corinthians 14:15, and pray in the Spirit too. So Gehazi goes on before him, lays the staff on the face of the child, but there's neither voice nor hearing. And there, so Gehazi turns around and goes back and says, hey, the child didn't wake up. I did what you said, Elisha. The child's still there. And I think they still think the child's unconscious, because what he says a little bit later. Then when Elisha was coming to the house, it says, behold, the child was dead. Behold, he's look and see. Sort of like it's a surprise. No wonder the staff didn't do its job. This child's dead. He doesn't need healing. And he's laid upon his bed, Elisha's bed. So Elisha goes in, shuts the door upon the two of them, and prays. And he went up and lay upon the child. That's 20 after right now. Should I continue this next week, Russ? It'd be a good idea, I think. We can continue here next week, I think. It's getting a little late. I hate to stop right here, but there's more than just 2 minutes more to go on to this. But I think, if you look at your outline, you can see when trouble hits, there's some very definite steps this woman took here. And, really, I think they'll work today even more, because this woman didn't even have the Holy Spirit. And we do. And we've got the promises. We've got all the New Testament, all those wonderful promises. So we'll finish this next time. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for encouraging us. I thank you for showing us what we can do, Lord, when things look like they're crumbling all about us. Okay, let's now go over the homework. First question, true or false? The Shunammite woman was a woman of wealth and importance. Now, all this stuff we're talking about the Shunammite woman, that's what the Bible calls her, is taken from 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 8. So the first question we have here is, the Shunammite woman was a woman of wealth and importance. Is that true or false?
Well, that's true. It tells us right away, as we get into the account of this woman in verse 8, it says this was a great woman. And if I look in my margin under the note there, it says a woman of wealth and worth. So this woman was well-to-do. Okay, next question. The Shunammite woman in this Bible account had the room built for Elisha so he would do something nice for her in return. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. There was no indication that this woman did it for any other reason other than to bless the prophet. She just saw that he was passing through all the time, and she said to her husband, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God," talking about Elisha, "which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he comes to us that he shall turn in thither." And so they did. She did it out of the goodness of her heart because she saw this man of God, and she loved God, passing her home on a regular basis, and she wanted to do something nice for him. So she didn't put it on her home, build this little place on her home, so he would do something nice for her in return. So that would be false. Next question. No, she did it out of the goodness of her heart, and that's why she was rewarded. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. We see that she did it out of the goodness of her heart. She just wanted to help this man. And we know from teaching throughout the Bible, as we give, God gives to us. Give and it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto you if you give to God. And so here she is. She's sowing this little room for this man of God, and she reaps something in return. And that's really the subject of the story, what she reaped. What did she reap? She reaped a son. In other words, this man kept passing by, this prophet, Elisha, day after day. And finally, one day, he said to his servant, Gehazi, he said, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And that's in verse 12. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Would you like to be spoken of for the king or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." In other words, she didn't want to move, take a bigger job working for the king or anything like that. And he said to Gehazi, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Truly, she has no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, you shall embrace a son." In other words, she's going to have a baby, even as she and her husband are old. And she says to him, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid." In other words, she says, "You know, I don't even want to think about this. I've had my heart set on this for so many years, and I've finally given up. Don't get my hopes up unless something is really going to happen." And it tells us the woman conceived and bare a son. Okay, now, next question, true or false? Perhaps this woman was a woman of wealth and importance because she was in the habit of doing things for God out of the goodness of her heart with little or no thought of reward. What do you think about that? I think it's true. I mean, right away in the very beginning of this account, it said this was a woman of great wealth and importance. And then we learn that this woman is in the habit of ministering to God or the people that work for God whenever she has a chance. And so here she ministered to the prophet Elisha and was blessed tremendously with the baby. And so this is right in keeping with Scripture where you give, you shall receive. She was a woman who gave out of the goodness of her heart, and she did receive from the Lord, of course, but through the prophet prophesying that she would have a baby. But he didn't just decide this on his own, did he? No. The Lord told the prophet, put that in his heart to bless this woman, and then God told him that he would go ahead and bless him with a child. And so the prophet was able to speak that out. Now, you just can't do this. A prophet can't just do this anytime he wants. We'll talk about that a little bit later here. Okay. Next question. It's okay to believe God for his blessing in return for our giving, but it would be wrong to give with the blessing as our only motive for giving. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. And a lot of people get this mixed up. They say, oh, I wouldn't want to receive anything from God. I wouldn't want anything from God because I'm giving. And they block God blessing them. No, and the Word of God says, if you give, I'll give unto you. We should believe for that blessing. If we're giving, walking in love, and doing the other things necessary to receive a blessing from God, then we should believe for that blessing. But believing for the blessing doesn't necessarily mean that is our primary motive. No. And so there's a balance here. It's okay to believe God for the blessing in return for our giving, but it is wrong to give with the blessing as our only motive for giving. You see the difference? Now, a lot of people just lump the whole thing in there and say, oh, well, I wouldn't want anything from God. I just want to give this. I don't want anything from God. And trying to be humble, they block God's blessing in their lives. And so let's be like this woman. Let's bless God. Let's bless others with out of the goodness of our heart, but yet let's don't block God's blessing if he wants to give it to us. For think of it this way. If God doesn't bless us financially or in some ways, how are we ever going to give to the gospel? How are we ever going to bless others? No, we need to give out of the goodness of our hearts and then allow God to bless us so that our money, when we do give, can bless others. And so there'll be, as it puts it in Malachi chapter 3, so there is meat in God's house. In other words, so that people that God wants to bless are blessed. Because God hasn't got any money up in heaven, does he? And so all the blessing of people financially and any other way is going to be happening on this earth. Notice that scripture I quoted earlier. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. See, the blessing is going to come from men. So if we don't believe for the return on our blessing, we're not ever going to be able to be a blessing for others. And so this question is true. Next question, true or false? God gave the woman a son and then took the son in death to see how the woman would react. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that is false. God didn't take that son in death. Although many might think that, I've heard some people say things about God that just make me shiver sometimes. Oh, God took that person in death. No, God doesn't take people in death. We die or get in trouble on our own because we don't receive the blessings or the word of God in our lives that promises us that God is a God of healing and health. No, we think God is different. We think he could kill us or he could give us a disease. And because of that, the enemy steps in there and he does things to us and then we blame God for it. And so God did give the woman a son, but he didn't cause the son to die to see how the woman react. No, things happen. You know, troubles come to us all. But if we'll trust and obey God's word, we will eventually overcome. And there's many, many hundreds of Bible stories that demonstrate that. Next question. Elisha had the power to promise a son to the woman because he was a prophet of God. Is this true or false? Folks, this is false. Even a valid prophet of God only predicts or says what God tells him to say. He has no power to initiate something on his own. A lot of people think if a person's a prophet, they can just kind of go around spouting off things that out of their own spirit. But you can't do that, and you can't do it anytime you want to, even if you're a valid prophet of God. You have to have the Holy Spirit move upon your spirit first before you can do anything of God. And we're going to find that out here in a little bit, where Elisha obviously wasn't being led of God, and a couple of things had happened. And we'll talk about that. So Elisha did not have the power to promise a son to the woman because he was a prophet of God. That's it. So the way the question was worded, that he did have this power, is false. Okay, next question. The woman was able to react in faith even when she saw her son dead because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit who indwelt her spirit. Is this true or false? Well, that's false. Remember, until Jesus went to the cross and died, there was no Holy Spirit indwelling people's spirits. That was something that came after Jesus went to the cross. Remember, he said, if I die, I will send the Holy Spirit when he leaves. Jesus said that in the Gospel of John. He was talking to his disciples before he went back to be with his Father. And he said he would send the Holy Spirit. And then remember when they were all waiting in Jerusalem on Pentecost, after Jesus was raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit came and filled them with the Holy Spirit. So this woman didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do. And even though when we have the Holy Spirit, we're able to react in faith more easily, this woman was able to do it even without the Holy Spirit, which makes her behavior all the more impressive to me and might even shame some of us who do have the Holy Spirit. Here's a woman without the Holy Spirit that was able to react in faith even when she saw her son dead, but not because of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. She just did this out of her own spirit. So it's false the way it's worded. When the woman carried the dead body of her son to the roof and laid it upon the prophet's bed, it was symbolic of her casting her care upon the Lord. Is that true or false? Well, folks, that's true. Now, in other words, back in those days, the prophet was God's representative. He still is. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so when they saw a prophet of God, that's as close as they could get to God, really. And so when she saw the prophet of God going by her house, she wanted to do something nice for him, just as a way to bless God. And so when she carried her child, and I think he's 6 to 8 years old, if you read the account, you get the idea that he's somewhere in that range. He was old enough to tell his father, my head, when he was dying, when he had a heat stroke, I think is what it probably was. He was out there with his father in the field. And yet he was small enough that his mother was able to carry him up to the prophet's bed, which was on the roof, don't forget. And so, you know, I'm thinking, you know, this child's probably 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, somewhere in that area. But anyway, when the woman carried the dead body of her son to the roof and laid it upon the prophet's bed, it was a symbolic of her casting her care upon the Lord, and that is true. Because to her, the man of God was God's representative. Now, she couldn't actually carry her child before God because she had no approach unto God. But she did know this prophet. And so she did the next best thing. By carrying that child up and laying on the prophet's bed was sort of like what we do when we cast our cares upon the Lord. You know where it says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. That's what this whole series that we've on has been about. What did the woman say when her husband asked why she was going to see the man of God? She actually laid the child on the prophet's bed and then went down and told her husband she's going to see the man of God. And he says, is this some sort of feast day or something? Why are you going to see the man of God? And he wanted to know. And what did she say when her husband asked why she's going to see the man of God? Did she tell him all about, oh, our son just died. I'm going to see if he can heal him. No, she just said, it shall be well. Or the NIV version says, it's all right, and she leaves. She takes an ass, and she rode like, you know, very fast to get to the man of God. But she said, it shall be well. Amazing statement for a woman that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. And then she goes to find the man of God, and when she's coming, the prophet sees her a long way off, and he sends Gehazi. And Gehazi, his servant, asked her, is it well with the child? And what did she say? What did the woman say when Gehazi asked her, is it well with the child? She said, it is well. Or, as the NIV version says, as I said before, everything is all right. Now, this woman has said some amazing things here about a dead child. So let's ask a couple questions about here. Was number one, was the child really dead? Yes or no? Yes, the child was dead. Okay, that leads us to the next question. Was she correct in saying everything is all right? As the NIV version says, with the child. Was she correct in saying everything is all right with the child? Yes or no? Yes. As far as what she was looking at, it is all right for her to say yes, even though her child was dead. Everything is all right. Why? She's not looking at what we might be looking at. She's looking at the spiritual answer to the child's physical problem. She was looking to things unseen, as 2 Corinthians 4:18 tells us to do. And she was calling those things that be not, as God does in Romans 4:17 and Mark 11:23 instructs us. So even though those hadn't been written yet, she was doing exactly the way the Bible wants us to behave in a situation like this. As far as she was concerned, she's looking to God. As far as she's concerned, she's looking to the spiritual answer to the child's physical problem. As far as she's concerned, she's saying to herself, I'm looking to things unseen, to the spiritual truth behind this whole thing. I'm not looking just to my child's dead body. I'm looking to what God sees when he sees my child. And I'm going to see him healed. I'm going to see him alive. And so as far as I'm concerned, everything is all right because God's going to take care of this. And so was the child dead? Yes, he was. Was she correct in saying everything is all right? Yes, she was. For because she was looking at something else. She was looking at the answer to this whole situation, a positive answer of her child being healed and raised from the dead. Now, I say here, read the account in Mark 5 about Jairus and answer. What did Jesus say when confronted with the death of Jairus' daughter? What did Jesus say? If you go back and read Mark 5, you see that Jairus came to Jesus and he said his daughter was at the point of death. He says, come and lay your hands on her and she'll be healed. So that was his positive statement. That was Jairus' positive statement. And Jesus never said a word. He just started to follow Jairus. And while they were on their way there in Mark 5, it says that people came from the child and said, she's dead. Now, Jesus said, fear not, only believe, he said to Jairus. Because that's the first thing Jesus said in this account. Fear not, only believe. He was implying that Jairus, if he got out of faith, then there could be a problem. He said, fear not, only believe, because they just heard this statement that his child, his daughter, was dead. Then they walk up to it, and they come and say, your daughter is dead, and that. And Jesus makes an amazing statement. He says, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, here's the question. That's what goes in that blank. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. That's what Jesus said. Now, answer this question. Was the damsel dead? Yes or no? Jesus just said the damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. Was the damsel dead? Yes, she was. Was Jesus correct then in saying the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth? Yes, he was. Well, how can they both be true? Well, listen. Jesus, just as the woman was looking at the spiritual truth. He was looking at things unseen too. He knew that his Father would heal that child through him. He was looking to things unseen, whereas the people were looking at things seen. And yes, her body was physically dead, but Jesus said she's not dead. In other words, as a permanent thing in death, but she would be raised. And so, the people were looking to things seen. Jesus was looking at things unseen and calling those things that be not as though they are. See, we're allowed to do that. We're allowed to say things that the Bible says are true, even though in the natural they may not look true. You understand what I'm saying? God said all along, I have given you this land, Abraham. I have given you this land. I have given you this land. Yet they didn't have it yet, did they? God calls those things that be not as though they were. And then he invites us to have that kind of faith. In Mark chapter 11, he says, have the God kind of faith, or have the faith of God. You can do it too. And so we're to call those things that be not as though they are, as long as they're Bible truths. So Jesus was doing this. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. In other words, the damsel is not dead permanently, but she's sleeping. And in other words, just as a child can be raised out of slumber, so this child shall be raised out of this situation. So, was the damsel dead? Yes. Was Jesus correct in saying the damsel is not dead but sleepeth? Yes, for the reasons I've given you. Now, next question, true or false? The woman, in spite of the apparent tragedy of her son's death, was calm in her mind. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. The Bible tells us in this account that her soul was vexed within her. That's her mind. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. We've learned that in past lessons. So, it says her soul was vexed within her. In the NIV version says in her soul was in bitter distress. Yet she made no negative statement, and that's important. She was not calm in her mind. In fact, you can see when she falls to the ground and grabs the prophet's legs that she is in distress, that she is, her mind is vexed within her. But yet, even though in her mind there was trouble, there was fear, there was some maybe unbelief trying to crowd in, she didn't say anything with her mouth that was negative, did she? And that's the important thing, because we found out in the New Testament, Mark 11:23, Jesus said, if you believe something in your heart, and say it with your mouth, it'll come to pass. So far, she's kept her mouth clean. In other words, she has not said anything negative about this situation. So, the answer to this question then is false. Her mind was vexed within her. It was in bitter distress, yet she made no negative statement. True or false? Next statement. This tells us that it's possible to have faith in the heart, even with a troubled mind. And this faith in the heart is what is all important. Is that true or false? Folks, that's true. You can have faith in your heart with some doubt in your mind and still get your prayers answered. Because it's the faith in the heart that counts. That's why it's so important, folks, to get this Word of God down in your heart. So that when tragedy strikes, when things come against us, we'll react from our heart and not from our flesh. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he gave us a contrast of two men or two people that had homes, and he likened it as homes, let's put it that way. And he said, one heard the word of God and didn't do it, and his house was destroyed. The other man heard the word of God and did do it, and his house was safe through the storms of life. And so, folks, we all going to get storms in our lives, but it's the one who does the word of God. In this case, doing the word of God was to keep your mouth from saying anything negative and just trust God to sort this whole thing out. And she was able to do that. She was able to go to that prophet and continue to say, it is well, or everything is all right. She said that to her husband. She said it to Gehazi. But yet, it says her mind was vexed within her, and we can understand that. But the important thing is to have that faith in the heart, even with a troubled mind. And that's what's important. If you take a look at Mark chapter 9, verse 24, I think it sheds a little more light on this. Because this is an important point, I think. A lot of people think that if they have some little doubt in their mind, oh, I must be out of faith. You've got to be careful, because that doubt in the mind could lead to negative words, and then you've got a problem. But just having a negative thought in our mind does not mean we've yet moved out of faith until we speak those thoughts. So let's look at Mark chapter 9, and let's read an account in the Bible of a similar situation. In Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Let's go back up into, here's the thing that's going on. This man has a child that's demon-possessed. And this demon is throwing this child around and doing all kinds of things. And the disciples couldn't heal this child. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and the man asks Jesus to do something about his child. And Jesus says in verse 21, how long is it ago since this came on him? And he said, since a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, a lot of people have got a little bit confused on that. And how can you have belief and unbelief at the same time? And what this man, I believe, is saying is, Lord, I believe. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I believe in my heart that you can help my child. But help my unbelief in my mind, I think is what he's talking about. In other words, he believed in his heart because the child was healed, wasn't he? But he yet had doubt in his mind. So where's the important place to have the faith in your heart? Remember, that's how we got saved. For Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. Where do we believe? In our heart. You know, you can even have a little doubt in your mind there. But if you believe it in your heart, then you can be saved. Okay? So where's the belief important? In your heart. In Mark 11, 23, think of Jesus said, he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. See, faith in the heart, in our spirit, is where it counts. That's the important thing. Okay, so this statement then, the way I put it, was true. Since Elisha was a true prophet of God, he immediately knew what the woman's problem was and what he should do. True or false? Well, that's false. He truly was a prophet of God. Yes, he was. but he did not immediately know what the woman's problem was and what he should do. How do we know this? Because that's what the Bible tells us. It said he didn't. He says God has hid this from me. Any prophet only would know what God shows him. And until God does show a prophet, he's like the rest of us, in the dark. In fact, Elisha said here, God has hid it from me and has not told me. In other words, at this point, God has not shared his thoughts on the matter at all. And so the prophet, at this point, doesn't really know what to do in this situation. Next question. The woman was able to communicate with Elisha what the problem was without being negative. Is that true or false? That is true. She never said anything negative about the situation. And this is very important. Like I just quoted Mark 11:23, what you believe in your heart and say with your mouth will come to pass. And Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you want to just get a real eye-opener sometime, go back to Proverbs and open it up and just go through it and mark everything that talks about what we say, the effect on our lives of what we say. I'm looking here in my own Bible in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2, and it says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. In other words, our mouth, our words that we say can cause us to be snared or can cause good things to happen in our lives, depending on what we believe and what we say with our mouth. I'm just turning pages in Proverbs right now. And here's another place. Proverbs 10, verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Here's another one, the same chapter, verse 19. He that refraineth his lips is wise. Let's see. I'll just keep going here now that we started. Chapter 12, verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. Verse 14. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. Did you see that? You will have good things in your life if good things come out of your mouth. We got to be careful, folks, what we say. And verse 18 is an important one of chapter 12. The tongue of the wise is health. Get that? The tongue of the wise. If you're a wise person, you're going to say healthy words about your body, not sick words about your body. In other words, you wouldn't say things like, oh, I always get the flu this time of year, or my allergies, or my cancer, my cold. All these things are confessing things on your body. You're saying, I have it. It's mine. And it says here, the tongue of the wise is health. Say good things about your body. Say, praise God, the Word of God says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. And no matter how I feel right now, I know the healing power of God is working in my body to bring about a healing and a cure. Or by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Himself took my infirmities. He bore my sickness. You know, say good things. The tongue of the wise is health. Chapter 13, verse 2, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. Next verse, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. I mean, look at all the things in the Bible about words, just in Proverbs. Proverbs 15, verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. In other words, let's say things with our mouth about what God's word says about us, not what the world says about us. That would be using knowledge rightly. Verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. In the spirit realm, folks, when we say bad things about ourselves or our situation, it's a breach. That means the enemy has an opportunity to get involved in our lives. We don't want that. I'm just looking. I mean, there's so many of these things. I've already quoted death and life are in the power of the tongue. How about Proverbs 16, verse 23? The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. That's what I'm doing for you right now. I'm trying to teach you about your mouth. And you'd be wise if your heart would want to teach you about your mouth. In other words, you'd get in the Word of God and look these scriptures up for yourself and meditate upon them so you can see the power of words. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There's a good one. Chapter 17, verse 20. He that has a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. Verse 27, here's a good one. He that has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, that means shuts his mouth, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Look at all these things about verse 7 of chapter 18. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And then there's a classic in verse 21. Death and life are in the power of our tongue. Just over and over and over through here, it tells us things about our tongue. Well, I think that's probably enough for now. Let's get back to our lesson here, okay? All right. Next question. Let's see, where was I? Well, the last question says, the woman was able to communicate with Elisha what the problem was without being negative, and that was true, and that we talked about that in length. Now, next question, true or false? This is what we should do when we have a problem. Is that true or false? And why or why not? That's true. We should do this too, because the scriptures apply to us as well. Why or why not? Why should we be careful? Why should we do this when we have a problem? Because we can make things worse with no hope of resolution for our problem if we don't. If we say negative things about the situations that come up in our lives, we're going to have a difficult time getting out of these things. We need to know God's word well enough to know what scriptures that we can say with our mouth in time of trial or time of great distress, when something like this woman is confronted with this dead child. We need to know God's word. Now, I'm not saying God's word has a scripture in there that says if your child dies, you can raise him from the dead. That would take a special manifestation of God for that particular situation. But there's plenty of other scriptures that say things like, by Jesus' stripes ye were healed, that Jesus Christ himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses that we could claim. He always wants us healed. He always wants us free of our sicknesses. And those are promises of God. They were in the redemption. Another one is Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And in that curse was every sickness and every disease. In other words, we've been redeemed from every sickness and every disease when Jesus went to the cross. His body was broken for our healing. As a matter of fact, that's why we take the bread in communion. We know about the blood. That's for the sin, the blood that was shed for our forgiveness of sin. But what about the bread? That was so we can celebrate the healing that Jesus purchased for us through his broken body. Okay. Let's go on to the next question now. True or false? If I determine that something God has promised me in his word is not working in my life, it would be wrong to remind God of his promise because God knows everything. So if I don't have this thing, he must have a reason. Is this true or false? That's false, folks. A lot of people think this. That's why I wrote this question down, to demonstrate this fallacy. A lot of people think that if God promises something in his word and it's not working in our life, it would be wrong to remind God of his promise because God knows everything. So if I don't have it, he must have a reason. No, that's false, because this woman reminded the man of God, didn't she? She says, why would you give me this child? Would you give me this child to take it away? In other words, she was reminding him of the promise. He promised her this child, and she was putting him in remembrance of this. You know, that's fine. We need to do that. God says in his word, in Isaiah 43:26, he says, put me in remembrance. And we see also that Jehoshaphat did the same thing when they were being attacked. He came before God, and he says, God, you wouldn't let us attack these people when we had a chance. But now, look at how they reward us. You promised us, if anyone attacks us, that you would fight them for us. And so I'm coming before you right now. And he reminded God of his promise. Did God forget? No. But he goes before him in faith, reminding God of his word to him. Jehoshaphat did, and this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And God likes this, folks. He said, put me in remembrance. He tells us actually to do this. Isaiah 55:11 said, no word returned unto God will return unto him void. That implies we need to return God's word to God. Get his word, find out what his promise is. If you don't see it working in your life, come before your heavenly Father and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, your word says that by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Thank you for that wonderful promise. And it's working, it's going to be working in my life. Satan, take your hands off my body right now in the name of Jesus. I resist your intrusions upon my body. For the Word of God says, it is written, Jesus took my infirmities, He bore my sickness. And then go back and thank your Heavenly Father for providing this wonderful benefit of healing for your body. See, put it in remembrance of the promise. It's okay. I said this pretty strongly, but I want you to understand that it's not like we're chewing out God for not having this thing working in our lives. No, we're putting Him in remembrance of His precious, holy, written Word in our lives. And He loves that. That's faith, folks. He doesn't like it when we come sniveling before Him and say, Father, I have no idea what I'm going to do in this horrible situation. My gosh, everything's going wrong. My body's acting up. My kids are behaving terribly. I don't have any idea what I'm going to do. Whoa, poor me. No, that's not going to get you anywhere. There's no faith in that kind of a tirade before God. He's waiting on you to say something positive. He's waiting on you to approach Him and say, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises in your word. Thank you, Father God, that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. So, folks, that's a whole different way of looking at things, isn't it? So, this question, then, the way I've worded it, is false. And now our last question. Gehazi, then, was told by Elisha to hurry up and go lay his staff on the child. And as soon as Gehazi left to do this, the woman went with him. Is that true or false? That's false. Yes, Gehazi was told by Elisha to hurry and go lay his staff on the child. But as soon as Gehazi left, did the woman go with him? No. She stayed right there with Elisha. She was looking at Elisha. As far as she was concerned, Elisha was her path to God. He was the man of God, not Gehazi. She was staying right there with Elisha. He wasn't going to get out of her sight. And as a matter of fact, Elisha was just operating in the flesh here. He had no word from God yet, and so he just said, Gehazi, go lay your staff on the child. Well, did that work? No, it didn't. He laid his staff on the child and nothing happened. Why? Because that wasn't of God. God didn't tell Elisha to have Gehazi go lay his staff on the child, so it didn't work. Up to now, God has sort of stayed in the background watching this whole thing play out. Now, God does get involved here a little bit, but up to now, Elisha's operating on his own, isn't he? No, this woman stayed with the man of God. Her eyes were on him, not her child. She cast her care upon God, not man. Sometimes, folks, we don't do this, do we? You know, I'm thinking now of the situation where sometimes we get so caught up in the person that we lose sight of God. And I'm thinking now of times I've been in church, and some evangelist comes to church or something, and he's got a healing ministry. And all of a sudden, all the sick go up there, and they're looking at this guy like, whoa, wow, this guy's got a real reputation. You know, I've heard about him. He's on TV, and so many people have been healed in his ministry, and we're sure lucky to have this guy here. Boy, now people will get healed, because finally we got somebody that really, you know, can get people healed. Folks, this is so silly. You know, God looks at this, and He says, folks, I'm the one that's going to be doing the healing, not this man. Yeah, sometimes I move through this man, but please get your eyes off this guy and put your eyes and faith in me and not this man. Isn't that the truth? And that's what would have happened here if this woman would have run with Gehazi and say, oh boy, you know, here's the representative of God, you know, and he's the man, and boy, when he lays that staff on my kid, boy, he's going to be healed. No, she just stayed right there with her representative from God. As far as she was concerned, as close as she could get to God was this anointed prophet of God. You know, now, that's different with us. We've got the Holy Spirit indwelling our spirits. We can approach God directly, can't we? Hebrews 4:16 says we can come near any time we want and come into His throne room to obtain grace to help in time of need. And so we've got a little different situation going. We need to look directly to our Heavenly Father for our help. Look directly to the Lord Jesus, not to man. Yes, you can go to church. Yes, you can have the man of God lay hands on you. But when you look to your healer, look to Jesus. Look to God. Don't look to the man. He's not going to be able to do anything. And your faith should be in what God can do, not what this man can do. Because this man, folks, on his own can't do anything, okay? Just like Elisha here. He's a man of God, but he wasn't getting anything done from God, was he? God hadn't moved yet. And this man, this Elisha, he's trying all kinds of things. He's pulling every lever and pushing every button, and nothing was working. And he says, God's hid this from me. I have no idea what God wants me to do. God has hid it from me and not told me. Well, that was a true statement. And so far in our account, and we'll continue it next time, we don't see God yet. We do see Elisha, and we see Gehazi, and we see this woman, but so far, nothing of God. But next lesson, we're going to see God moving this situation. So until the next lesson then, this is the completion of this homework.